But Father, I thank you for all those that came out this morning to sit in your presence. I thank you, Father God, that you're in total, full, complete control of everything that goes on in our lives. Everything. And I'm asking this morning, Father God, that your angelic host minister to your people this day. I'm asking also, Father God, that the Holy Spirit come in a mighty way this morning and do a perfect work in your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I asked God what to give for this morning's message, he said, hindsight. And, you know, as I got to studying and thinking about this, how many of us are wiser when we look at hindsight? Amen. We are a society of seeing is believing. But God's word says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And I like to have a little drill and drill it into each one of our little brains, amen, into our spirit man or something, because we forget that we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. All right, there's a story here about an old farmer who had worked his crops for many years. One day his horse ran away. Upon hearing the news, his neighbors came to visit. Such bad luck, they said sympathetically. Maybe, the farmer replied. The next morning, the horse returned, bringing with it three other wild horses. How wonderful, the neighbors exclaimed. Maybe, replied the old man. The following day, his son tried to ride one of the untamed horses, was thrown, and broke his leg. The neighbors again came to offer their sympathy on his misfortune. Maybe, answered the farmer. The day after, military officials came to the village to draft young men into the army. Seeing that the son's leg was broken, they passed him by. The neighbors congratulated the farmer on how well things had turned out. Maybe, said the farmer. So you never know what's going to be happening, right? This morning I want to talk to you about Joseph and the different trials in his life. Let's recap what happened to Joseph. Joseph was one of 12 boys. He became the favorite son of Jacob. And Genesis 37:5 says, one time Joseph had a special dream. Later he told his brothers about this dream. And after that, his brothers hated him even more. His brothers were jealous of Joseph because he was Jacob's favorite son. And then Joseph said, I had a dream. And the dream was, in verse 7, we were all working in the field, tying stacks of wheat together. Then my stack got up. It stood there while all of your stacks of wheat made a circle around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said, do you think this means that you will be a king and rule over us? And his brothers hated Joseph more now because of the dreams he had about them. Then Joseph had another dream, and he told his brothers about it. And he said, I had another dream. I saw the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowing down to me. Joseph also told his father about this dream, but his father criticized him. His father said, what kind of a dream is this? Do you believe that your mother, your brothers, and I will bow down to you? Joseph's brothers continued to be jealous of him, but his father thought about all these things and wondered what they could mean. Now, the second dream that Joseph had put the icing on the cake as far as the boys were concerned. His brothers hated Joseph even more than before they threw him in the pit. While they were pondering, you know, they threw him in the pit. And while they were pondering on what to do with Joseph, they were thinking about killing him. A caravan of slave traders came by and they sold Joseph into slavery. The brothers took Joseph's fancy coat, you know, his coat of many colors, dipped it in blood and told their father an animal killed Joseph. Jacob was very inconsolable at the loss of his favorite son. Meanwhile, Joseph wound up in Egypt. First, he was a slave in the house of Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh's army. And Genesis 39:1 said, the traders who bought Joseph took him down to Egypt. They sold him to the captain of Pharaoh's guard, Potiphar. The Lord helped Joseph become a successful man. See, this Joseph had been sold into slavery, but what does it say in verse 2? The Lord helped Joseph become a successful man. Joseph lived in the house of his master Potiphar, the Egyptian. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph and that the Lord helped Joseph be successful in everything he did. Other people noticed what God was doing with Joseph. You need to think about this for yourself. Other people will notice what God is doing for you. In verse 4, so Potiphar was very happy with Joseph. He allowed Joseph to work for him and to help him rule the house. Joseph was the ruler over everything Potiphar owned. After Joseph was made the ruler over the house, the Lord blessed the house and everything that Potiphar owned. The Lord also blessed everything that grew in Potiphar's fields. The Lord did this because of Joseph. Do you understand how you could be blessing other people just because you are serving God? You really need to think about these things. So Potiphar allowed Joseph to take responsibility for everything in the house. Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything except deciding what to eat. Joseph was a very handsome, good-looking man. Now, here comes poor Joseph in trouble again. Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph, and when he shunned her passes, she had him thrown in prison. Even in prison, God was with Joseph. No matter what Joseph was thinking, what was going through his mind from the time he was, thrown into the pit with his brothers until now, it says God was with him. So you have to understand that no matter what you're going through, God is with you. All right? Genesis 39 verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Every place Joseph went, he found favor. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. See, he must have had terrific integrity, because everybody just gave him a responsibility and walked away. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. While in prison, Joseph made friends with several prisoners who were well connected to Pharaoh. Genesis 41 verse 9 says, He made friends and he interpreted their dreams, all right? And even when one of them was released, he said, please don't forget me. But as you read the story, he forgot all about Joseph until this point in Genesis 41, verse 9. Then the wine servant remembered Joseph and said to Pharaoh, I remember something that happened to me. You were angry with the baker and me, and you put us in prison. Then one night he and I had a dream. Each dream had a different meaning. There was a young Hebrew man in prison with us. He was a servant of the commander of the guards. And that young servant was Joseph. We told him our dreams, and he explained them to us. He told us the meaning of each dream, and what he said came true. He said I would be free and have my old job back, and it happened. He also said that the baker would die, and it happened. See, Pharaoh had a dream, and this is why, and he wanted somebody to interpret it, and this is why this young man was telling him about all this. In Genesis 41:14, so Pharaoh called Joseph from the prison. The guards quickly got Joseph out of prison. Joseph shaved, put on some clean clothes, and went to see Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can explain it for me. I heard that you can explain dreams when somebody tells you about them. Joseph answered, I cannot, but God can explain the dream for you, Pharaoh. See, Joseph wasn't even taking credit for interpreting the dreams. He knew who was doing that. Because of Joseph's ability to interpret dreams, he interpreted the dream for Pharaoh, and because of the accuracy of the dream, he was able to save Egypt from the devastating effects of famine, and Pharaoh placed him in a position of great power and influence in the Egyptian government. And Genesis 41:33 says, so Pharaoh, you should choose a wise, intelligent man and put him in charge of Egypt. This is what the people were telling him. This seemed like a very good idea to Pharaoh, and all his officials agreed. Then Pharaoh told them, I don't think we can find anyone better than Joseph to take this job. God's spirit is in him, making him very wise. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, God showed these things to you so you must be the wisest man. So I will put you in charge of my country, and the people will obey all your commands. I will be the only one more powerful than you. Now, this is quite a bit of authority that he's just been given. This is a boy whose brothers hated him and threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery. And all these things happened to him. But God was always with him. And see, this is what you guys have to understand. No matter what you're going through, if you just look at the circumstances, you'll see that God is with you in every circumstance of your life. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I now make you governor over all of Egypt. Then Pharaoh gave his special ring to Joseph. The royal seal was on this ring. Pharaoh also gave Joseph a fine linen robe and put a gold chain around his neck. This is a young man who was a slave. And look where God, look how he prospered him and brought him forth. It was always in prison of some sort, wasn't it? Then he told Joseph to ride in his second chariot. Pharaoh's official said, let him be the governor over the whole land of Egypt. Finally, it doesn't tell us whether Joseph complained or not. It did say he wondered every now and then why things, if you read the whole story, why things were going the way they were going. But he didn't really complain. He didn't turn ignorant. I mean, he couldn't have turned ignorant because everybody loved him. You know, and he didn't do anything bad. Everybody loved him. And he found favor everywhere he went. That's not what happens in the body of Christ. If something doesn't turn out the way you want it to turn out, you blame God, you become, you know, a backbiter, you know, whatever. You just turn into something that's not even godly. You need to start thinking about what Joseph went through and how Joseph handled everything. And if you can really get this down into your spirit, man, you'll find out that no matter where you go, you're going to find favor. And you're going to understand that God is in control of all things, maybe not working them out the way you thought he should, but he's still working them out. I don't know about you, but if I would have been poor Lord Joseph there and all the different things he went through, I would say, God, what are you doing with me, right? Finally, in an incredibly ironic and satisfying twist of fate, Joseph finds himself in a position of power and authority over his own brothers, who have come to Egypt looking for food for their starving families. Genesis 42:6. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Genesis 41:51. Joseph named the first son Manasseh. He had gotten married in the meantime, and he had two sons, all right? Joseph named the first son Manasseh. He was given this name because Joseph said, God made me forget all my hard work and everything back home in my father's house. God made me forget all the bad stuff. Isn't that what he just said? Joseph named the second son Ephraim. Joseph gave him this name because he said, I had great troubles, see, but God has made me successful in everything. Hindsight. He was going, you know, all these things were great troubles, but what's he say? But God has made me successful in everything. If you really look at what's going on in your life and you're really staying, keep your mind upon Christ and being Christ-like, no matter what's going on in your life, God will make you successful. He will. Genesis chapter 42 shows that the dream of the arrogant boy comes true when his family bows down to him. The same brothers who had thrown him into a pit and sold him into slavery are now the powerless ones, the ones in fear for their lives, and Joseph holds the power of life and death over them. Remember, when they took him to the pit, they had the power of life and death over. They were trying to decide how to kill him so they could get away with it. Now the tables have turned, and now Joseph is in power. At this point, you would think that Joseph would be nice to his brothers, but he wasn't. He manipulated them, giving them just a little taste of their own medicine. You read the story, it's a really good story. In the story, you'll find out that Joseph was capable of deceit, selfishness, even cruelty. But you and I know that people can change, don't we? Attitudes can change. Understanding can change. And we can have compassion for the weakness of others. Right? Come on. Hindsight. God says, don't look back. But all of a sudden, one time in my life, he had me looking back at where I came from. And I understood then that God was always with me. And I understand that I was in a good place because of what God did back there. Hindsight. Over the years, Joseph and his brothers matured. His brothers, this is before they met Joseph. So over the years, Joseph and his brothers matured. His brothers have never forgiven themselves for what they did to him. The guilt of that selfish act had burdened them throughout their lives. They see their present situation as punishment for their sins. Now see, they did all this to Joseph. They had to live with that guilt and that pain. They had to watch their father with in all of his sorrow. But in the meantime, Joseph was going into the prison and everything, being thrown into prison and everything else, but he was happy. He didn't have anything to regret. Do you understand that? He was happy, even though he's going through bad times. Because of what they did, they have had to watch their father grow old in sorrow, knowing full well they are the cause. Their earlier fear and insecurity have been replaced by guilt and regret, and then by love. And by that I meant, if you read, the father had another young boy, and they loved that boy, and they respected that boy. Even though the father loved him more than he loved them, they learned to love and respect the other young man. It is the brother's change of heart that unlocks Joseph's heart and enables him to finally let go of his anger and to speak words of consolation rather than vengeance to his brothers. And if you read the story, they start telling him different things, and that's when Joseph's heart changed. When he says, God sent me before you to preserve life, he does not blame God for the actions of his brothers. He lays that squarely on them. When he identifies himself saying, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. See, he said, it's your fault. God didn't do this, it was your fault. But, however, he affirms that God was able to use his brother's sinful actions for God's own purposes. Now, I really believe from what I know of God, that God was in all this. God did do this to the brothers' hearts. God did have them put him in the pit. God did have him being sold into slavery. You see, God was in the whole thing. All right? If we can get that down into our spirit, man, I'm telling you, you'll be able to go through your trials and tribulations. Now, okay, so you might have done something that God told you not to do. You were rebellious and you did it anyhow. And then now you're paying the price. That's not God's fault. God wasn't in that. You went into rebellion. And because you went into rebellion, now you're paying for your rebellion. So let's not blame God for everything, all right? Genesis 45, verse 1 says, Joseph could not control himself any longer. He cried in front of all the people who were there. Joseph said, tell everyone to leave here. So all the people left. Only the brothers were left with Joseph. Then he told them who he was. Joseph continued to cry, and all the Egyptian people in Pharaoh's house heard it. He said to his brothers, I am your brother Joseph. Is my father doing well? But the brothers did not answer him because they were confused and afraid, because he had been really cruel to them up to this point. So Joseph said to his brothers again, come here to me. I beg you, come here. When the brothers went to him, he said to them, I am your brother Joseph. I am the one you sold as a slave to Egypt. Now don't be worried. Don't be angry with yourselves for what you did. It was God's plan for me to come here. I am here to save people's lives. See, Joseph finally realized this was God's plan all along. This terrible famine has continued for 2 years now, and there will be 5 more years without planting or harvest. So God sent me here ahead of you so that I can save your people in this country. See, this was all worked out from day one. Verse 8 said, it was not your fault that I was sent here. It was God's plan. God made me like a father to Pharaoh. I am the governor over all this house and over all Egypt. Joseph said, hurry up and go to my father. Tell him his son Joseph sent this message. The message was, God made me the governor of Egypt, so come here to me quickly. Don't wait. You can live near me in the land of Goshen. You, your children, your grandchildren, all of your animals are welcome here. Now see, where his father was at, they were having famine. Where Joseph was at, there was no famine. In verse 11, I will take care of you during the next 5 years of hunger, so you and your family will not lose everything you own. Surely you can see that I really am Joseph. Even my brother Benjamin knows it is me, your brother talking to you. So tell my father about the honor I have received here in Egypt. Tell him about everything you have seen here. Now hurry, go bring my father back to me. Then Joseph hugged his brother Benjamin, and they both began crying. Then Joseph, see, this was the other young man that was born after they did what they did to Joseph. Then Joseph cried as he kissed all his brothers. After this, the brothers began talking with him. Now, Pharaoh learned that Joseph's brothers had come to him. This news spread throughout Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh and his servants were very excited. So Pharaoh told Joseph, tell your brothers to take all the food they need to go back to the land of Canaan. Tell them to bring your father and their families back here to me. I will give you the best land in Egypt to live on, and your family can eat the best food we have here. See this? Also give your brothers some of our best wagons. Tell them to go to Canaan and bring your father and all the women and children back in the wagons. Then he says, don't worry about bringing all their belongings. We could give them the best of Egypt. All because the brothers threw them in, got jealous of them and threw them in the pit. Look how they're being blessed. So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them good wagons, just as Pharaoh had promised, and Joseph gave them enough food for their trip. He gave each brother a suit of beautiful clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 5 suits of beautiful clothes and 300 pieces of silver. Joseph also sent gifts to his father. He sent 10 donkeys with bags full of many good things from Egypt, and he sent 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and other food for his father on his trip back. Now, I couldn't figure out, as I was reading this, why he sent all that good stuff to his father when the father was coming here to really be blessed. Then Joseph told his brothers to go, and while they were leaving, he said to them, go straight home and don't fight on the way. So the brothers left Egypt and went to their father in the land of Canaan. They told him, Father, Joseph is still alive, and he is a governor over the whole country of Egypt. Their father did not know what to think. At first, he didn't believe them. See this? But then they told him everything Joseph had said. Then their father saw, see, they had to see, the wagons that Joseph had sent to bring him back to Egypt, and he became excited and very happy. He didn't believe until he saw. Israel said, now I believe you. My son Joseph is still alive. I'm going to see him before I die. Now, Romans 8:28 says, we know that in everything God works for the good of those who love him. So you have to love God before he can work good for you. And you have to be ingrained in God. You have to be so close to God that nothing can separate you from God in order for God to truly bless you. And Joseph was a man of God, a young boy of God, I should say. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Peril is danger. Now let me, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? See, no matter what Joseph went through, he was not separated from the Father. See that? So God was always able to bless him because nothing could separate him. As it is written, for your sake, we are all killed all day long. I'm sorry. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So it doesn't matter what you're going through, if you're sold out to God, God loves you totally and completely, and he's going to bless you and not curse you. And see, Ever since God told us we were going through a Job experience, every time I go through something, I think about Job. And he had everything in the beginning. God allowed him to be stripped of everything. But because he did not curse God, and because he trusted God, God gave him more in the end than he had in the beginning. So see, if you're going through trials, you know, if you read about Job, he would not allow anybody to cause him to curse God. If you're going through trials and tribulations and you don't fuss with God about it, and even do what Job did, just sit there and take it, you know, then God is going to give you more than what the enemy took from you. All right? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I just thought he even put angels in there. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And the reason why God's had me teach about this hindsight is because he said, my people are complaining about what they're going through, but they don't look back and see where I brought them from and how I've always kept them. And every one of you sitting in here this morning, I know that if you really look back from where you came and was honest, you could see that no matter what you went through, God was always with you. Always. Always. You know, in my own life, you know, my father remarried and I had a stepmother who was very cruel, and she always would beat all the kids with, you know, and then they'd go out and get a switch off the tree, you know, but she never touched me. Never, ever touched me. And you know, and then whenever she kicked us out of the house and we had no place to go, God provided a way. And I was always blessed. You know, I could go on and on and on, and I went through an awful lot, you know, all through my life, a lot of things that weren't good. But as I look back, God was always with me, and I was always happy, and he took care of me, no matter what I was going through. Are you understanding this? Some of you who are still complaining to God, you need to really stop, sit down, and look back over your life and see how God has blessed you all the days of your life. And maybe things aren't like you want them to be right now, but God, if God has said he's going to change it, then he's going to change it. You have to give him the opportunity to do his work, his way, and in his timing. There will always be someone in your life trying to get you out of the will of the Father, always. They're always going to be trying to get you to do things that's against what God's told you that you should do. So you have to have a mind of your own, which is the mind of Christ. And you have to know what God has told you, then you have to stick to that. You can never compromise your walk with God. You just can't do that. Are you all understanding this morning? The reason why some of you are in such a twit right now is because you don't understand how God has kept you all your life. And you're complaining because you don't think he's doing right by you, but did you always do right by him? Yeah, I want you to think about this. And really, if there were bad times in your life where you really weren't being blessed, if you really were honest, it's because you were out of the will of the Father. You were doing something you knew that you should not be doing. You were going against what God told you to do. This takes honesty. If you're really going to walk with God, and if you're really going to be a place where the enemy can't ever touch you again, it takes honesty. You have to look deep down into your soul. And you have to be honest with yourself about why you've gone through what you're going through. All right? We must always remember God can and does work in even the most dreadful of circumstances, often in hidden and unnoticed ways. And God's ways are trustworthy and reliable and will ultimately bear fruit. It doesn't mean that bad things aren't really bad or that they don't really matter, because they do. Nowhere in Joseph's story does it say that he was without anxiety or pain, way in the pit thinking he would die, or when he was forgotten in an Egyptian prison. Nowhere does Joseph say in the midst of his tribulation, everything is going to be just fine. This is all part of God's plan. He doesn't say that. It was looking back, retrospect, that he understood what went on. In retrospect, in hindsight, he can only say, God sent me. Isn't that what he said? God sent me ahead of you. All right, so we're called to be forerunners. There's many, many forerunner churches right now. And we've had to pave the way. And cutting down the old dead brush and stuff was not fun. It was not easy. But somebody had to be the one that said, I'll pave the way. I'll go through that uncharted ground. And I'll make a way for others to follow where they won't have to. And God has told us that. You'll go through, and you'll go through rough times paving the way so the others won't have to work at all. They'll just come along and just reap all the good stuff. But you can't complain about that because you're a forerunner. You see, this is the problem. We're just complaining and complaining and complaining. Only in looking back can Joseph see that despite all the bad things he has experienced, it is a good thing that he is in Egypt at that time. And that because he is there, he can make a difference. You know, wherever you're at, it's a good thing. Because God has you at that place because you're going to make a difference in that place. People will be fed. His brothers and his father will be fed. His family will not die. And the descendants of Abraham will continue to thrive. All because Joseph had to go through all those hard times. You little wimps. Come on. Come on. All right, Astrid, you're laughing really loud. You're going through all the junk you've gone through in your life so you can help the people in your denomination. You know, God has gleaned so much stuff into you that now, you know, as you're giving your words and your thing that you're doing, I mean, it's helping a multitude of people. But you had to pave the way. You had to go through all the mess, the distraction, and the pain. And you know, then God had to heal and bring you forth so you could go and tell people, God can really do this for you too. Are you understanding this? Brett, you had to marry a woman with 8 kids so that you could pave the way for other men and say, you can do this thing. Amen? She only had 6, but you added 2 to it, so... that's your problem. I mean, you know, we say, God, why did you have me do this? Well, there's always a reason. Always a reason. There's always a purpose. John 20:19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. All right, I'm finished with Joseph now. Now I'm going to tell you something about Jesus, all right? All right, let's start that again. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. How did Jesus get there? Right through the wall, right? When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. So Thomas said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I'm going to have to see first. But see, the body of Christ, they all want to see the end before they'll go through what God wants them to go through. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. So he must have went through the wall again, right? Then Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You know, it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, in the Bible. I did something one time years ago, and I don't remember what it was, but the pastor said to me, that is not in the word, so that cannot be of God. And I went home crying, always went home crying, you know. And God gave me this scripture right here. Just because it's not in the word does not mean that Jesus didn't have you do something. Now, don't get stupid either on Jesus. Because I don't remember what it was. What I was, it was a good thing. But they said because it wasn't in the word, it couldn't have been of God, that it had to be of the devil, because they wanted to believe I was of the devil anyhow. All right. So verse 31 said, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, Thomas believed because he saw the wounds and saw Christ. And in John 2:20-29, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Some of you in here this morning, you're really balking against God because you can't see the end of the situation you're going through. And it's not going the way you want it to go. And so you're upset with God. And God wants you to look back at where he brought you from. And he wants you to be honest with yourself and to see that you have missed God many times. And that's why you're still not where God would want you to be. And I'm hearing God saying you are in a perilous state right now, in a dangerous state right now, if you don't stop complaining and start believing without seeing the ultimate end. And, you know, if you're really following God, God will always tell you how things are going to come out. He always will. He will speak to you. He'll tell you exactly what's going to happen in your life. Then he's going to tell you how it's going to end, because he always gives you a hope. Always. And so if God, so just like me, he told me one time the devil was going to come after me, you know, and it's just when it popped in my mind. And he told me everything the devil's going to do. He said, but at the end, you'll be standing facing me, praising me. So I knew that no matter what the devil put me through, I was going to be happy in the end. And all my life, he's always told me how things are going to end. Now, if you don't have that relationship with God, you need to get it real quickly, so that he can talk to you and tell you what's going to happen in your life and how it's going to end. See, there's no pride in me, and I don't have to have God tell me every day how wonderful I am and what a great, wonderful thing he's going to do for me, because he doesn't do that anyhow. But I don't need that, because I know who I am in Christ. I don't need puffed up with pride saying, oh, you're going to do this wonderful works for me and all that. I don't need that, because you know what? I'm fighting the devil every day, and God knows I'm fighting the devil every day. I need to know how to fight the devil and what the end process is going to be. All right. One time God told me that we're in a tug of war with the devil. It wasn't 2 months later I read where somebody said, we are not in a tug of war with the devil. So, but we are. We are with Jesus and God. Jesus said, I have one hand, the devil has the other. Where are you tug of war? It's up to you who wins a tug of war. And then one time God said to me, he said, daughter, this is just like a chess game. It went too much later till I heard somebody say, God's not playing chess with us. You know, people just need to get it together. They need to hear the Father. I don't think about chess games. I don't even like chess. I don't think about chess games when I'm serving the Father. You know what I'm saying? And so when God tells you these things, and God tells me a lot of things like that, and I can't understand why he uses that way to talk to me, but he does. And it always is exactly the way he said it's going to be. All right? All right. So I'm going to read this. In John 20:29, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now the challenge is this. When the next thing comes along, can we trust? Can we trust that God is there? That God is always present? That if we trust God's guidance, he will be there leading us through difficult choices and uncomfortable circumstances. Let's read that again. Now the challenge is this. When the next thing comes along, can we trust that God is there, Number two, that God is always present. Number three, that if we trust God's guidance, He will be there leading us through difficult choices and uncomfortable circumstances. What stands before us today is a lifetime of total trust with God. Right now, I'm going through something in my home that I have to trust God with every fiber of my being. God, you said, God, you said, God, you said, I hold it up for Him 24/7. This is how you said this is going to turn out. Now, and I'm trusting and I'm believing. I don't care what hell's going on around about me. This is what you said is going to happen, and this is how it's going to turn out, period. And when I tell that to some members of my family, they just said, you are so delusional. No, I am not. I know the voice of my Father, and I know what He says. I don't care what the circumstances look like. Each one of you have to know that too. You, no matter, because the devil's going to make the circumstances really super bad. And he's going to make everything look like nothing's ever going to straighten out. But you have to hear the Father's voice. You have to remember what He told you, how it's going to turn out. And then stand. Stand. I never liked that word, but I'd really love it now because I learned to stand. Amen. Do we really, what I said was, what stands before us today is a lifetime of total trust with God. Do we really believe that God is all-powerful? In retrospect, we can look back over our lives and see all kinds of evidence of good things, of gracious things, of downright miraculous things that God has done in our lives. As we meditate on the story of Joseph and his deeply troubled family, we are given encouragement that even in our own sometimes troubled and dysfunctional relationships, guilty fear can be satisfied, grief can be resolved, and revenge can become unnecessary because forgiveness and healing are possible. Now, Joseph's story also reminds us of God's willingness to work in and through flawed, limited human beings in order to bring about God's own purposes that are often unseen at the time and become clear only in hindsight. You know, the glory of God was always in my home, and I still go down and pray in the study where I used to hold home church. And one day I went down and I said, God, I said, the anointing is not in my home like it used to be. Why? And He brought me back, hindsight. He told me 4 years into my marriage, He told my husband the marriage is over, all right? My husband said he wasn't leaving, and I didn't make him leave. And from that point on, the glory started fading in my home. Why? Because we were out of God's will. Now, it came a point where he wanted to leave, but God said, no, now you're going to stay. Because now I have a different purpose. But the glory never came back into my home like it was because we disobeyed God. I can't blame my husband. I can't blame God. I can only blame myself. Because of my walk with God, I know God and I know I have to be obedient to everything He tells me to do. It's not anybody else's fault if I become disobedient and don't do what God tells me to do. And so whatever I've had to go through, even up to this point, because the glory's not in my home like it used to be, is my fault and not God's fault or anybody else's fault, because I'm the one that God has anointed to hear His voice and to follow His voice. So don't you guys be out there blaming anybody else if things aren't going right. Somewhere along the line, you disobeyed God yourself. Or we would be like Joseph, always finding favor. I shouldn't say that because I do find favor all the time. But anyhow, we'll find ourselves, if we aren't disobeying God, then something's going on that's not godly. In other words, God doesn't want it to happen, but because you were disobedient, it is happening. All right? Your marriages aren't what they are supposed to be because you are not being everything God's told you to be. You're not doing everything God told you to do. And if you are doing it, you're doing it in the wrong attitude. Are you listening here? A lot of women say, well, I've done this, I've done that, and I'm very loving, I'm very kind, I'm this and that and the other. But what's your attitude while you're doing all this? Are you listening? And are you being a servant? Are you truly being Christ-like? You're all sitting there shaking your head, yes, but no, you're not. Not in every area, you're not. I'm saying this because God's been showing me how I really didn't carry out my part of the responsibility. And I thought I was, but I wasn't. But in hindsight, and as God shows me, I can see where I failed in different areas. And you hear so many women say, well, it's all his fault, or men will say it's all her fault. And it isn't. It isn't. We have to take our responsibility also. Sometimes things happen, I don't know why I'm saying this, but sometimes things happen in your marriage, and you say you forgive, but really and truly you haven't, because it's deep down inside there, and it keeps popping its ugly head up. So you really haven't forgiven, and you're still holding that over that person's head. All right? Hindsight is good, but you know, why don't we just walk by faith and not by sight? Why don't we just learn to hear God's voice very, very clearly, and then do what the Father's calling us to do? And if we're like Joseph and being put in the pit, in the prison, and out of the prison, in the prison, you know, just rejoice in the Father. Like Paul, Silas, just rejoice in the Father, knowing that he has all things under control. Now, Paul was told he was going to die, but yet he didn't fuss on his journey. He always praised the Father. He knew exactly where he was going to die at. Read the word. And he knew exactly where. But he still did not complain to God. He still carried out his part of his responsibility in God's kingdom. So what if you're married and God says you in 2 months you'll be divorced? Are you supposed to live 2 months of hell? Are you supposed to be ignorant and arrogant and, you know, all that kind of stuff? No. You're supposed to be Christ-like. If it ends in 2 months, it ends in 2 months. If God said it's going to, it's going to. All right? I'll just use myself as an example. My first husband, I always did the bills all of our married life. And one day he said to me, he said, I'd like to have the checkbook. He said, you're so busy with church and working and going to college and everything. You don't have time to do the bills. And God said to me, and he said, so that I just want to take it over and help you. And God said, that's not the truth. He's going to take all the money out of the checking account, but you give him, go get the checkbook and give it to him and be very nice about it. I went and got the checkbook, gave it to him, and I think it was a month later he divorced me. He had taken every cent of money we had out of banking, out of savings, took it to Pennsylvania and hid it. And so whenever we got divorced, I was left with absolutely nothing. But see, God told me what he was saying was not true. And he told me what he was going to do. He said, would you give it to him with a lot of love? I bet some of you ladies would have taken the checkbook and slapped him up alongside the head with it. You know. But that isn't what God said to do. But God said, I'll take care of you. And he has. He has taken care of me. Are you listening? Hindsight. God really wants each one of you in here tonight to look back over your life. You know, your life might have been good all your life. And that's wonderful. I wished it always would be, right? But we've had a lot of trials and tribulations. And because, I'm sorry, body of Christ, we have not been taught about this soon enough in our walk with God. And now God's teaching us all this stuff. Why? So we can teach the new generation that's coming in. All right?